Thank God. I'm very excited about the direction we're going as far as a discipleship, theological presentation, and spiritual foundation formation in our church, and looking for people to come into a desire to move into a deeper place with God Almighty. Again, my heart's desire is to see the members of this congregation and those that come regularly, to see them transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. I had written down some thoughts about the theological and doctrinal thoughts before I begin my actual sermon. Again, I've got two sermons for you today. But Eric made a good presentation this morning, and one of the things he said, that as far as theology, it is knowing God, or I would say knowing about God. You can know about God, what he has done, and his accomplishments, and the wonderful things of his attributes of God. But that will only take us so far. Knowledge is only one aspect of a truly spiritual growth in the spirit. Because if you don't come into a place of applying that to your life, then you have lost the most important thought. Knowledge puffs up, but the love of God builds up. The Pharisees were very knowledgeable. We spoke last week about putting these knowledgeable thoughts into a place where we would have an exercise of these practices, whether it be reading the Word and sharing what we've read in a journal. And Wednesday, it was exciting to see that people that had read through the Word of God through that week came out with good thoughts that God had given them. They were listening to the voice of God, and they were training their soul, so to speak, to hear the voice of God. Now, it's possible to read the Bible without hearing the voice of God. It's possible to do any spiritual exercise without really hearing from God. It becomes nothing more than a legalistic way, a formation that has been more fleshly than it is spiritual. But you can, as I said, you can read the Bible, you could pray, you could fast. The Pharisees did all those things, and they never achieved any closer walk with God Almighty. But we are looking to utilize some of those soul training principles to be able to open a door so that you might step in. If you have a desire, if it's your heart's desire to know God better, then I believe stepping in and utilizing these soul training principles, which are some of them reading the Word, journaling, just coming to a place in community like we are today and Wednesday and other times, and sharing the good Word of God. It was nice on Friday night, I had an opportunity just to come over and spend time with a few of the folks in the church here, and we talked about the things of God and the things that mattered to them in their family and their lives, and how they wanted God to be in the center of that. And that's when you start to rub shoulders in a community like that, in communal fellowship, it is the kind of thing that hones the reality of God into your life. So we look for a community in that. But if it is not by the power of the Holy Spirit, then again, it becomes futile. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And unless the Holy Spirit moves in our midst, then all our exercises become nothing more than a fraternity, a fellowship. We want to be moved by the Spirit of God. Amen? It's the Spirit of God that will transform our lives. So I look for that, the theological aspects, and I took one example, that knowing God and then applying this and the application of this. And I wanted to come up with some questions, and I'm working on these questions so that you can give affirmative questions to yourself in the morning. And one of the questions I sort of gave you last week, and that question dealt with the fact of do we think that God is out so to get us, to catch us when we trip up, and to immediately judge us? Or is God acting as a loving father towards us, reaching out and chasing us and correcting us on the way? But this application of this is knowing that God is all powerful. That would be something you would learn from theological truth, that he's all powerful, all present, all knowing, and that he is also love. That is part of his character. God's attributes are his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his immutability. But the part of his character is that God is love and God is kind, God is merciful. And when you are dealing with an all-powerful being and an all-present being and an all-knowing being, and you know that he is benevolent and specifically benevolent toward you, what a transformation that makes in your life, knowing that I am serving the all-powerful God and there's no power in the universe that can compare with my God Almighty. And this God Almighty loves me and he cares for my life. And so that is putting that understanding into a personal application. When you personally apply the God of knowledge, truth, of wisdom into a God of love and of kindness and of mercy, and that he is aiming that towards the people that he is calling, it changes our perspective. God has done things already, and the greatest is the giving of his son. And the fact that he gave his son lets me know that if he had loved me so much to give his son, will he not freely also, the Bible says, give us all things pertaining to life and godliness? Yes, he will. Now that applies that to my life. And then thirdly, what do I do with this? I have the knowledge. Now I understand how it applies to me personally. What do I do with that? Well, then I begin to live it. Walk in the Spirit. I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh as I walk in the Spirit, as I live in the Spirit. And it was brought out so beautifully this morning. Whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall win the reward of the inheritance. If your life's bent of your life is to serve the Lord in love, knowing that he is your loving Savior, then that is putting what the knowledge of God, the application into your life, and then working that out in your daily walk. And I think that is what sort of sums up any kind of discipleship that we could ever imagine. So we want to have those things. As I said, I'm working on those questions. The second one that I would be asking, I ask on Wednesday, that do you get what you deserve? How many here want to get what they deserve? I don't want to get what I deserve. I didn't get what I deserve. I deserved hell, but what did I get? I got eternal life given to me by Jesus Christ. I didn't deserve it, but Christ gave his life for me so that I might have eternal life. And that's sort of a question that I would like to be dealing with a bit today. Do we get what we deserve? Amen. So, as far as our scripture reading, if you are continuing with that, some are up to like Psalm 10, Proverbs 10, Matthew 10. Some are up to Psalm 11, Proverbs 11, and Matthew 11. But whatever you have read, I rejoiced in seeing people respond with the way they felt God speaking to your heart. Again, we do not want to do this academically. We want to do this intimately with letting the Word of God speak to us. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us through the Word of God. Some write it down, some don't write it down. I found that sometimes I'll write a long, even paragraph, but sometimes I'll just write a word or two and said, yes, and God is righteous. And I just felt that from my heart, that God was speaking that out. And thank God for the good word that came forth from Louise today, meditating on the things of God and thinking about those things. But as you let the scripture speak to your heart and you let God speak to you through that scripture, again, I say it's more than academically reading it and getting some knowledge about how things were in Bible times. Our desire for God in this next 8 weeks, and I'm only asking you to do this for 8 weeks, to come up to the altar before service and spend, and we had about 4 or 5 people came up to the altar and just touch base with God, let their hearts be touched by God. And some people are reading through the scriptures, and only asking you to do this for 8 weeks diligently, and see how God will speak to you. And then after service today, I'm going to ask you again to come up to the altar and give you a few things that we can presently pray and think about. And Herman even mentioned one when we talk about our nation, and that's one of the things I wanted to come to the altar. Come up to the altar after service today just for a bit of time and review any besetting sin that is in your life. If you have something that you're dealing with, come up and lay it at the altar of God. Rick told us in Sunday school today that we need to do everything by walking in the Spirit. Well, part of the Spirit is to commit it to the Lord, and that is walking in the Spirit. As you commit it to the Lord, you have done the best thing. So you say, well, why do I have to come up here? You don't have to come up here. But it's a matter that you're coming up here and others are coming up with you, and you say, yes, we want to get closer to God in this church. And not only me, but I want to see my brothers and sisters come closer to a place in Jesus Christ. This is not a self-centered gospel. This is a communal gospel. This is for all men, for all women, united in the things of the Lord. Can you say amen to that? I want to grow in the grace and the knowledge, but I don't want to just grow by myself. I want you to grow with me and me to grow with you as we draw closer to God in fellowship, in koinonia, in a real community as we reach out towards the things of God. Come up and seek God with all your heart and be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit might speak to you there. Pray for your family. Pray for your friends. Pray for their salvation. Pray for the prayer requests that they came in today. Pray for our nation, that we might turn away from immorality and from illicit sexual practices. And I told Lillian, I turned on the television yesterday, and they had a station that was dedicated to gay news. It floored me that this is on our airwaves, and that's like letting pornography being aired publicly to me, is to just, they are promoting that and acting like there's a stand to be made for transvestites and homosexuality and lesbian activity, that it is a perversion and it is not of God. And so that to have that on our, but listen, there's so much other garbage on the television that to watch anything, I've felt like pushing the television out of the room. I probably should do that. I'm speaking to myself here. So, but pray for our nation to turn away from the wholesale abortion. I mean, imagine that. Again, moved by 9/11 and 3,000 people that were killed, moved by the wars that happen in our world. But when I think about 55 million children that have been aborted, that is the known amount in the last years. 55 million. It's mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling to me to think about that. And so my prayer is that we will come here, as we said last week, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face and pray. The promise is I will hear from heaven. And we know that God hears us. He is a very present help in time of trouble. And I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. This land needs healing. We are on a downward spiral that I just do not see any recovery from unless it is by the power of God. There will be no government, no election that is ever going to transform this nation. It needs to be by a move of the Holy Ghost. And we have been called for such a time as this. Today is the day of salvation. That's what we need, and that's what we desire. So my questions does God think of you as a child and he is your father? Or is he a vindictive judge that they're waiting for you to slip up? Are we receiving what we deserve or are we receiving what we don't deserve? And so I go on with that thought. I'd like to look at a scripture and just read a couple words from Luke chapter 13. And I have touched upon this. In fact, I was looking over. My same thoughts were stirring around my mind in July 1st, it was. And I had been looking at a thought of justice, and the word came to my mind, who sinned, and I expressed some of that on Wednesday night, but just this thought again, which is a very unique very unique scripture to me, and there were present, this is Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 1, there were present at the at that season some that told of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. That doesn't mean that he sacrificed people, but it seems to be that while the people, Jews, were sacrificing, Pilate came and slaughtered some of the people, and their blood was mingled with the sacrificial blood that they were making that. And then Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were worse sinners above the Galileans because they suffered with such things? He was saying, do you think that they, that was justice that was given to them because they were sinners? Is this the reason that that happened? And then he goes on to say, and I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And I mentioned on Wednesday, that does not mean that they too would be slain by Pilate and their blood mingled with the sacrifice. It just means that they kept on sinning, that the end of sin is death. And so he's saying death comes from sin. And then he goes on to say, Jesus went on to say, or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell, and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? And Jesus said, no, they weren't. But unless you likewise repent, you also shall perish. The point that Jesus is making is that it wasn't the extent or the wickedness of their sin that brought these devastating things upon them. And if we were all judicially judged for the things that we have done both before Christianity and after Christianity, and the penalty was for us to have a tower fall on us or to have a king slay us, we all would be dead because we all have sinned and we have all done despicable things. And so it's not the measure of your sin that condemns you. A life of sin will bring you into death, but Jesus is trying to make the point that there's something greater than fearing a tower falling on you. The real fear is don't fear him that can kill the body, but him that can consign the body and soul into hell. And the only one that can do that is God Almighty. And we do not want to offend God. We want to live a life around him. Now, just extending this a bit, do bad people get what they deserve? Do bad people get what they deserve? I mean, I don't think equally they do. And I asked this question again on Wednesday. Maybe this is a bit of a reiteration. But how many out there have ever seen bad people flourishing financially? And we see that all the time. And maybe they're healthy as an ox. And maybe they never have any problems, it seems, in their life whatsoever. And how many people have seen good people that are trying to live a good life have difficulties financially, physically, emotionally, and mentally? And we all have seen that. So is there any justice there? It just doesn't seem to be when you look on it in that manner. But the Bible is saying that there are principles that anybody could follow and they could benefit by them. I mean, if you decided, if a murderer went out and decided to plant corn and he had tilled the ground just right and he watered it and fertilized it, and another guy that was a great guy that didn't know much about farming went out and planted his corn, why, maybe all the deer would come and eat the corn before it came up. See, I'm a wonderful person. And we planted corn the other year, and the deer came out and ate my corn before it even began to bud. But some murderer down the road may have gone out there and planted a whole field, and it came up wonderfully, and no deer got that corn. Well, it has nothing to do with how wonderful I am or how unwonderful I am. It has to do with God makes his rain to fall on the good and the evil alike. There are principles in the world that are going to happen, and things will happen good and bad to you no matter how good a person you are. Things will happen good and things will happen bad. If you deny that, you are denying the clear and bold-faced fact of the things of the world. And I believe, obviously, it's because we live in a corrupt world. Amen? I believe the fall has brought all manner of sickness, disease, sin. I do know that we have the power to stand against those things, but that is going to be a lifelong process. Speaking of that, I believe that our discipleship program is a progressive transformation. I don't believe that one day you said, oh, I'm going to start to read the Bible, pray, and I'm going to do this fast and everything else, and you are transformed. It is like getting a tan. The more you get out in the sun, the more you get the tan. The more you get before the face of God, the more your face is going to glow with the beauty of God. The more you spend time in the Word is the more that you will become wiser than your teachers because you have spent time in the Word of God. It is a progressive transformation that we are looking for. This is not an overnight revelation. It is a progressive transformational revelation that we are looking for to happen in our lives. And it takes dedication. It takes a heart that is set on growing in the things of the Lord. The disciples were with Jesus for 3 years, and they were still learning how to be men of faith. And so that's what we need to happen in our life. Sinful lifestyles can harm us. Now, that's two things. First of all, the point I want to initially make is that good and bad things happen to good and bad people. And Jesus brings that out in the scripture in Luke. But now I just want you to turn over to John and look at another place. The other place is John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, I'm sure we all know this so very well, tells about the pool of Bethesda. In chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And there lay a great multitude of impotent folks, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus said to him, Rise! Take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on that same day was the Sabbath. I have another section I'm going to read here, but just the thought of this. I don't know how the moving of the water was accomplished by an angel. I don't know if he was reporting this, that actually happened, but I'll take it as the word says, that some angel went down and stirred the water in such a way that those that had faith to move in were healed of their disease. But there was something greater, someone greater than an angel there that day. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have to wait for any moving of the water. The man was healed because of the word of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus goes on. Over here, and here's the point I want to make. Then ask her what man. And down here, and he was healed afterward. Jesus find out. And verse 13, the Pharisees had complained about him being healed on the Sabbath day. Afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said to him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. There is a recompense for sin, whether you be good or bad. There is a recompense for righteousness and doing good things. It is the law of reciprocation, and it usually holds pretty true. If I am nice to you, you probably will be nice to me. If I have something out for you and begin to make divisive plans against you, then you're just going to sort of pull back and wonder how you can protect yourself against me. And so it is a law and a principle that comes up. Whatever this impotent man had done had been that which had brought him into a place of this infirmity. And Christ said to him, go and sin no more, that nothing worse befall you. Of course, the man we remember that was born blind, he was asked, who sinned, this man or his father, that he was born blind? And Christ said, neither of them sinned. I mean, it wasn't their specific sin that brought them into this blindness. It was so that the glory of God could be shown forth. There is, in living a good life, a blessing that will come forth. I know out there you can attest to the fact that if you have lived after the things of God, you have found the joy of Christ in your heart. You have found people being nicer to you because you've taken on a more pleasant way about you. But if you've taken on the things of the world and you live with an obnoxious, arrogant personality, then people reciprocate in the same manner. But the point I am making is that justice is not equal across the board when you think that there is a just recompense, that nothing can ever happen to a Christian because he is a Christian. The rain falls on the good and the evil alike, and tragedy strikes those that are good and evil alike, whether you are Christian or not. It depends on how we deal with this. What's the difference then between a Christian and a man that's not a Christian? Do we have any advantage in that? I see a host of advantages of a person escaping the evils of the world by giving his life to Jesus Christ. First of all, when you walk in the things of the Word, the law is perfect, converting the soul. Its statutes are pure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. And by following the Word of God, you are enlightened to truth, as Herman was reading in Psalm 19. It is beautiful to walk in the truth of God. And the person that walks in the Christian faith has within the firm knowledge that after he dies, he will go to be to the Lord. The Bible tells us that there were people that had the fear of death upon them all their life. But the reason they had that fear of death is because they didn't know what was going to happen after they left this world. Would they fall into judgment? But when Jesus Christ came and offered forgiveness, all that fear of death was gone because they knew that when they died, they would go to be with the Lord. God gives us the peace that passeth all understanding. I don't say that we don't have challenges. I am only saying that the very fact that we are in Jesus Christ gives us the opportunity to know that Christ is with us, will never leave nor forsake us. We can come to Christ in prayer. We can pray for healing. We can pray for deliverance. We can pray for sustaining. God has promised with great and precious promises that he would be with us, never leave nor forsake us, and he would provide all of our need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Yes. There are things that being a Christian has great advantage of over not being Christian. But I want you to know that there are difficulties going to come your way. And it's not just difficulties because you preach the gospel. There are going to be times when things happen in your life that you don't want to happen. There is going to be sickness. There is going to be tragedy. There is going to be accidents. There are going to be a manner of things that we just can't seem to answer. But I'm telling you, God is the answer. I want to give you a good word on this thought. So, I had an awful Monday. Teddy, my dog, went missing. Now, when something like that happens, there are people that are not real animal lovers. How many out there have animals? I remember when my first dog, Luke, I would have just as soon my house burned down than anything happened to that dog. I made that statement once. Because that's how much I cared for that dog. I am the type of person that can almost fall in love with a dog. And when Teddy went missing, I want you to know that my countenance fell. I felt like somebody had kicked me in the stomach repeatedly. And I just had my head hanging low. And so then we decide, well, how did this happen? I had shut the doors and the dog wasn't getting out. But it just so happens that our basement, going down to the basement, that door was open. And the door that leads to the outside from the basement had swollen from the moisture, because I don't have a Bilco door, which I'm going to get, because water gets on that door and swelled it up so that it didn't shut quite the way it should, so it was left a bit ajar. This was the perfect scenario for me, the perfect storm. So I had gone out at run to Lowe's to pick something up. And I had only been gone to get it, pick it up, and get back. I was back within 40, 45 minutes. When I came in, I didn't hear Teddy barking. I said, oh, boy. And I called him, and there was no answer. And so I looked around the house. I thought maybe he got locked in the bathroom, locked in this, da-da-da-da. I went upstairs, downstairs, and then I saw that the door was open in the basement. I thought, oh, no. And now not only is the dog missing, but you have to feel this horrid guilt that you have not been responsible for something that has been given to you to be responsible for. Anybody ever felt guilt like that? I can get guilty real easy. So the dog is missing. And I didn't call Lily and tell her, hey, I can't find Teddy. I waited till she came home and beat her on the head with that. And I said, you know, Teddy's missing. And she said, oh, no. And she's all but crying, walking around the house. And, oh, where's Teddy? And, you know, and so, you know, I thought, well, you know, he's going to come back and this and that. And he didn't come back. It was 1:30, got to be 6:30. I went to prayer meeting. I'm praying under my breath for Teddy to return. I went back to the house. He wasn't there. It got to be night. I'm sure he's going to come back. And Lily and I sat there looking at each other. The house was like empty. Not only had the boys deserted us and gone off with women, but it looks like my dog deserted me and went off with some female dog, because that's probably what happened. He doesn't leave the yard except he smells a girl. That's why girls wear perfume, so guys can smell them way down the road. But meanwhile, we sat there kind of staring at each other, and finally I went to bed. I think Lillian stayed up a bit longer, and the house was so lonely. Now, Teddy doesn't go yelling around the house, but just him being there. So I went up to bed, and I just wanted to go to sleep, thinking maybe in the morning he's going to come. So the morning came, and I'm running downstairs, and I walked out on the porch, hoping I would see him. He wasn't there. Well, here's the thing with me. I have faith for many things, but I have buried Lillian 3 or 4 times. When she's not home on time and I get in touch with her, I don't think about, oh, she's tied up. I'm thinking a tractor trailer has run over the car and she's scattered across the entire state. I had Teddy eaten by coyotes. I had him hit by a truck. I had him lost and stuck in the mud in the Bashakill and drowning. I pictured the worst things. Aren't I a man of faith? The worst things, I had the worst scenario. So 6:30 comes, and I'm out there looking around. Nothing. I didn't say anything. I just walked out and said, okay. Through this time, I am dealing with God Almighty. And I went back, and that's when I take my time to pray. So I went back in my prayer room, and I'm in there praying, and this was sort of the process that went through me. Lord, I know that you know that Teddy's missing. I know that you know what has happened to him. I would like to find a piece of him so that I can bury him and at least have some closure. That was my prayer of faith. And I came to the place in my prayer that I said, Lord, I know that you are a good and loving God. I'm doing to you now with these questions what I have run through my mind, that you are all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. So he knows where the dog is. And not only that, but I know your character. You are all love. You are all merciful, and you are all kind. And this is all the further I could get in my faith, but I did get this far. Lord, no matter what happens, I know that you're perfect. And I know that you will do the best thing and work out the best scenario in this case. So whether he returns or whether he doesn't return, I am confident that I serve a good God. Amen? As I finished that, when I say finish, I don't pray for 5 minutes, and I'm not saying this braggadociously. I made a commitment to pray for an hour. I stay there by the grace of God, and I sometimes it's only 55 minutes. I don't know, but I'm there and on my face before God. Not so much on my face, but I'm sitting in a chair. But I'm in the back there praying and reading. Praying, I read afterwards. So right when I had, that was a victory for me to say, okay, I can accept this, and I give you glory. All of a sudden, I heard a bark. Now, there are other dogs around this area, but way far away. And I know this bark. In fact, it was two barks. And I was almost, I felt like I was dreaming. I felt like this. Wait a second. I just finished this prayer, and I'm at peace. Now this dog barks. Is this some other dog stirring up my... You know, is this Satan trying to destroy me? I jumped up, and I ran out. And I threw the door open. And there's Herman pulling up in the car. And Teddy's there barking at him. I said, where'd you find him? And Herman said... he was here. And then I realized in the space of between like 6-something and 7:10, Teddy had returned of his own volition. I wanted to beat him in the head. And I wanted to kiss him in the mouth. What to do? I sort of stood there dumbfounded, and Teddy walked over, sort of knowing that he, but I didn't say anything. I said, oh, and I petted him. And he went in the house. I petted Herman. I must tell you, if Herman, by driving up, he drove up to help look for the dog. If you ever want to win a man's heart, that is what to do, because he had won my heart by merely driving up. He hadn't found the dog, but his heart of compassion just touched me in a special way, and I'm going to buy him a dish of ice cream. No, obviously he has my friendship, but whatever I could do for him, I would do. Because of his heart of compassion, and knowing the depths to which that had stirred me, he knew, because he's lost a dog that he loved, and he knew what I was going through. I don't show it that much. I may get teary-eyed up here, but when tragedy strikes, I usually don't react that much. I am strong in tragedy, but if it's something about babies or dogs, or I'm a very emotional person, I'll cry about that. But here's the point I'm making. I did not deserve for Teddy to run away. I'm a wonderful person. And you know I'm being facetious there. But bad people have had their dogs run away. Good people have had their dogs run away and get killed. We had a dog that was killed on 209, and that was devastating to me. I can't say that it was my faith that brought Teddy back, but I'm saying he did come back. The victory that I want to express to you this day is, no matter if your prayer is answered specifically the way you want it to, no matter if you come into a tragedy, it does not negate the fact that you still can appeal to God. And you still have the God, not a God, the God, that is all-powerful, that is all-present, that is all-knowing. And you have the God whose character is all love, all mercy, all kindness. And no matter what happens to you, your loved ones, your house, your finances, your anything, know that God is doing the right thing. Again, I affirm the fact that prayer changes things. I affirm the fact that there is healing. I affirm the fact that God will supply all of your need according to his riches and glory. I affirm that God is always there, has our best interests at heart, but I also affirm the fact that sometimes things don't work out the way you want them to. But don't lose faith. Don't trade in the beauty of the eternal God because of happenstance, because of a fallen creation. Don't ever give up on God. Two instances I shared again, but I want to share with you how a prayer was not answered specifically the way the person had intended it to be. One happens to Paul the Apostle. And you know the story that three times he has beseeched God for the deliverance from a thorn in the flesh, which was a messenger of Satan. Whatever it was, I don't know. I don't want to say I don't care. It would be very interesting to know. But this is all the Bible tells me. And I've heard a myriad of suggestions as to what it was. But the fact was, Paul didn't want it. And he prayed to God to take it away. And the fact is that God did not do it exactly the way he wanted to. But God did something better. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." That was the better thing. And Paul said, "Okay, I'll keep that. And not only will I keep it, I'm going to rejoice in it. And in my infirmities, in my necessities, in my distresses, I'm going to rejoice because God is in control." The other one I would share with you is by the greatest one that ever set foot on this planet or any other planet, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Comes to the time of the before the betrayal in the garden, and Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, I don't want to have to drink this cup. If it's possible, could you take this away?" Now, again, whatever you think the cup to be, my thought would be that Jesus becomes sin for the world, that the Father must not look upon sin. And that was almost too much for him to bear, that he would ever have any kind of a separation from God. But the Father said, "This prayer is not possible to be fulfilled. You have to go and complete the mission." And Jesus said, "If it is not possible, thy will be done." He rested in the fact that the God, the Father, would do the right thing, would do the loving thing, would do the perfect thing. And he rested in that, and he obediently went to the cross for you and me. I rejoice in the fact that I have that kind of Savior, that I have that kind of Father which art in heaven, that is not only touched with the feeling of my infirmities, but he will not let anything happen to me, but that he is there. And I am telling you, in the worst scenarios of your life, as you commit it to the Lord and you come to a peace that passeth all understanding, God will work every evil situation that was meant for bad by Satan for good. Joseph was sold in to Egypt. That was bad. That's bad. But the good thing was that all of the children of Abraham and 75 of the people
were sustained in Egypt through the most difficult time in Canaan. Then the people were made slaves. That was bad. Persecuted, beaten, maligned, killed. And what did God do? He worked the greatest group of miracles ever seen in the world. He delivered people through the Red Sea. He provided manna in the wilderness. God took that evil, rebuked Pharaoh, and brought them into the promised land, which he was preparing for them. God will work out the most devastating things in your life for good. Whether it works out the way you want it to, the way you dictate it to God or not, God is love. God is merciful. God is kind. His character is indisputable. He loves you with an undying love. He wants the very best for your life. And to know that he is all-powerful to do it, all-present to be where you need him to be, and all-knowing to know everything about you is a joy that should flood your heart with the great truth of God Almighty. Teddy came back. I rejoice. But there may come a day in my life where difficulties happen. My mother passed away. My father passed away. They were older. My sister passed away. She was not older. I stood in faith that I thought I had for her, and she died anyhow. Broke my heart. That broke my heart. But I rejoice in the God of my salvation. And I said to my brother-in-law, just this year, as we discussed again the passing of my sister, I said, even in the midst of this tragedy, God has worked this out. He brought to my brother-in-law a woman that had a phenomenal, difficult life. Her husband had taken his own life. And my brother-in-law and she were able to come together and to be able to mend each other's hearts by mutual love, and their heartache drew them together to be able to mend it in the Lord. They're both Christians. They were married. They have a joyous life together. Even in the midst of tragedy, if you look to God, he'll work it out. May God bless you. Be encouraged. I'm formulating these good questions for you. Again, number one, is God a vindictive judge out to get you, or he is your father? You're going to have to answer in the affirmative that he is my father. And the question that I had for you today, meaning, does justice happen the way we think it should, or am I rewarded as I should be rewarded? We can only say, no, I have not been rewarded the way I should have been rewarded. I have been rewarded with eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's what you need to affirm. And so I ask you, I've preached a rational truth. And there may be somebody out here that has never made a commitment to the life in Jesus Christ. He gives you a rational gospel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, you need to do that today. Not tomorrow. You need to do it today. For today is the day of salvation. I pray that the Spirit of Christ would move across this congregation. If you have not made Jesus your Savior, you would say, Lord, I ask you to come into my heart now. You've taken all my sins, and now I give my life to you. Fill me with your Spirit. Guide me by your eternal goodness and your presence in my life. I make you my Lord, my Savior, my God, in Jesus Christ's name. And God said, if you say that and you believe that in your heart, you have eternal life. I bless you this day. I bless this congregation. I do ask for you to come down now. Spend a few moments with the Lord, praying about the things that we spoke about. Pray for our nation. that it would turn away from immorality. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and heal their land. If you sinned, come and lay it at the altar before God. If you're praying for your family, come and lay them before the altar. If you're praying for our nation, come and lay our nation at the altar. Do it as unto God, and you are walking in the Spirit. Do it as unto God. I ask you right this moment, come on down. Stand up and come on down to this altar. Let's spend a few moments at beseeching and praying to the God of all creation. Hallelujah, Lord God.